Brethren, it's my pleasure to introduce Brother Jonathan Quiet. To my knowledge, I think this is the first time he's spoken at our convention. And I have memories from when we were little. We kind of grew up together, same age, and we appreciate the memories that we have in Agawam, Massachusetts. We're glad that Sister Joanne is here with us today, and her sister Helena. The memories that I have most distinctly are regarding his little motorcycle that he had. But the example of his parents, Sister Joanne and Brother Larry, and the brethren up in that area are a great blessing. And we'd like to introduce Brother Jonathan Quiet. His discourse is titled, Witnesses to Our Lord's Resurrection. Witnesses to Our Lord's Resurrection. Brother Jonathan.
Thank you, Brother Todd. The feeling is mutual. We really appreciated the love and example of the Alexander family over the years growing up, so it's a mutual feeling. Good morning, brethren. I bring the Christian love of the New Haven, Connecticut Ecclesia, and my wife, Sister Chrissy. She remained home in Connecticut to take care of our 2.5-year-old twins, who are a little bit of a handful. I'm pleased that my mother, Sister Joanne Quiet of Agawam, Massachusetts, could travel here for the convention. And additionally, we want to express our thanks for the hospitality extended to us at the home of Sister Marilyn, Brother Todd, Sister Rachel, Kyle, and Ellen last night. So we're glad to be here and looking forward to the convention this weekend. Appreciated Brother Rick's comments this morning and looking forward to the program as it unfolds. It's a common unifying theme for us at this time of the year for us to study the Lord's memorial, our privileges of participation, and his triumphant resurrection. Following the memorial season, we might return to our class calendar and energetically resume our previous study. Perhaps it was the tabernacle or the covenants. But by so doing, we skip over some important events in Jesus's training of his followers. This morning, we'd like to examine the actions of our risen Lord in the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascent unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God, as quoted in John 20, verse 17. So today, it's really some post-memorial thoughts that we'd like to have. We'd like to think, as Rick was talking about thinking about the memorial and looking at the clock and thinking about our Lord's sacrifice on the cross and the events as they chronologically unfolded. But this morning, for an hour or so, we'd like to take a look a little bit farther down, as it were, maybe this year from middle of April to the middle of May, maybe during this 40-day time period, we could think about some of these lessons that our Lord gave to his followers during this 40-day period. We think that there are 11 manifestations of our risen Lord during this period, and we're going to bounce between the Gospels, the Acts, and 1 Corinthians to give perhaps the proper sequence of these appearances. Scripturally, we're going to start reading from Mark chapter 15, verse 39. We're starting with the greatest event in history, the death of the man Christ Jesus. Please turn to Mark 15, 39. As Todd was mentioning this morning, we do miss Brother Owen Kindig here. And my thoughts go back to Brother Owen Kindig in the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, where he addressed us at that setting during the Jerusalem Convention in 1993. So I do miss Brother Owen not being here, but I have in my mind's eye a tremendous witness and a tremendous discourse that he gave to us in a marvelous place in God's creation, the Garden Tomb of Jerusalem. Mark 15, verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked whether he had been any while dead. Well, stop here. It's curious that Pilate asked, was he already dead? Our Lord lived only perhaps 6 hours on the cross, and usually a crucifixion was longer in duration, even days. Our Lord died quickly, not due to personal blemishes, for he was perfect. Yet he was weakened by his healing ministry, by the burden of charge of blasphemy, and by losing communion with the Heavenly Father. Why hast thou forsaken me? So 6 hours apparently was a quick crucifixion in the case of our Lord and Master Christ Jesus. Returning to verse 45, and when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And Joseph bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, underline that he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him, as he said unto you. Notice in this verse how it singles Peter out from the 11 apostles to overcome his discouragement on the recent denials of the Master. He was not cast off in the Lord's mind. Verse 8, and they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. The rest of this chapter is spurious. In this note, we'd like to note the faithfulness and devotion of Mary Magdalene, Mary, Salome, and the, quote, other women, both at the crucifixion site and at the sepulchre. Verse 1 indicated that very promptly they were in action. Verse 3, we see that they were preparing to anoint him with spices, yet they weren't logically constrained by the sealed sepulchre. These were tender, devoted hearts, perhaps most open to the revelation of the resurrection. They were strong of faith. Also, we want to note Joseph of Arimathea. In quickly approaching Pilate, he was bold and courageous in being willing to serve, to buying the linen, wrapping the body, sealing the sepulcher. Joseph of Arimathea was willing to sacrifice this garden tomb. He was bold. He was not fearful of the scribes and Pharisees who would soon learn of his actions. So in this difficult period after the crucifixion, it was a most confusing time. It's a witness to their characters, how they reacted appropriately, and they were well-intentioned. They are very good examples for us, Mary Magdalene, Mary, Salome, and Joseph of Arimathea. I'd like to read next John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. John 20, 1 through 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we not know where they have taken him. Mary Magdalene is obedient and persistent. This is her second visit to the sepulchre Sunday morning. I'm sorry. Let me continue reading through verse 10. 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. In verses 1 through 10, Mary Magdalene separates from Mary Salome and runs with the news to Peter and John. Peter and John are convinced by Mary Magdalene and run to the sepulchre. They look in, and their curiosity is aroused. We see that John held up at the opening to the sepulchre. John believed, yet no doubt with much confusion of thought at first, according to reprint 2477. In verse 9, as yet they didn't perceive what Jesus had taught them earlier. Yes, Jesus had taught them earlier in Matthew 16:21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. So he had taught this, but at this point they weren't activating that knowledge that they had. In verse 10, we see that Peter and John go back home. We're going to continue to read of Jesus' first manifestation. It is to Mary Magdalene as a gardener. The time is Sunday morning early, the day of the resurrection. We'd like to continue with John chapter 20, reading verses 11 through 18. Verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. This is the second visit of Mary Magdalene to the sepulchre, and we note how persistent and obedient she is in this behavior. Verse 12, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. So here in this verse, we see Jesus' first manifestation is as a gardener. It's his first of various forms. He's no longer the man Christ Jesus, rather a divine spiritual being manifesting himself discreetly to further educate his followers. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto herself, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. So this is the key message given. It's go to my brethren and tell them of the news. Quickly spread the news this morning. Touch me not was his indication to delay not. And in essence, he was saying, relax, because I will not right now at this point vanish forever from you. Now let's turn to Matthew 28, verses 9 through 10 for the second manifestation to women who were separated from Mary Magdalene returning from the sepulchre. The time is Sunday morning, early the day of the resurrection. Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So here in these verses, we see that the women are running. They're actually in verse 8. they're running to bring his disciples word. And who were these women? Well, back in Mark 16:1, it indicated that they were probably Mary, Salome, and Joanna were the individuals who this manifestation was to. How was the manifestation? We're not sure exactly what appearance Jesus took here in this situation. Perhaps, again, it was his voice that convinced them such that they fell prostrate in this episode. Why was this manifestation given to the women? Well, the message again was, go tell my brethren. And in verse 10, we see the Galilee is foreshadowed. Previously, it had been mentioned by the angel in the sepulcher, and now it's mentioned by Jesus in this second manifestation to the women. So Galilee is mentioned as a foreshadowing here. Now, from a chronological standpoint, we'd like to turn to Luke 24:34. It seems that the third manifestation is mentioned here in Luke 24:34. It's actually mentioned later that Sunday evening when the apostles are gathered together in Jerusalem. Embedded in their conversation is the comment that Simon Peter had a personal manifestation today. So we read Luke 24:34, this one verse, and it says, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. This is confirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 and 5. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12, or the remainder of the 12. By the scripture in 1 Corinthians, we conclude that Simon Peter has a manifestation that preceded the rest of the apostles. We don't have much detail on this third manifestation given in Luke 24:34. Yet we recall that when the four women were with the angel in the sepulcher, that angel specifically singled out Peter in Mark 16, verse 7, for the news. Perhaps the singling out of Peter was to ready him for that Sunday afternoon's appearance. Again, we recall Peter and John went to the sepulcher with Mary Magdalene early Sunday and found it empty, so there was no manifestation to an apostle there. And this would be the first appearance to an apostle by our risen Lord. That was our third manifestation to Peter. Our fourth manifestation, we need to turn to Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, which just means backing up a little bit. This manifestation, in it, the education of the disciples continues. Jesus appears as a traveler to two disciples on the road to Emmaus on Sunday afternoon, the day of the resurrection. I'd like to read from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So this is apparently a new form that Jesus is taking on, not the man Christ Jesus nor the gardener, but he's taking on the manifestation of a traveler. Verse 17. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have had one to another as ye walk and are sad? This is quite a general introduction by our risen Lord. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered, saying unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which were come to pass in these days? So Cleopas was one of these two disciples. One question would be, could the other have been Peter? Well, we think not, and we doubt Peter, knowing his personality, would have allowed Cleopas to start the discussion. We think Peter would have stepped in first if he had the chance. 19, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. These are very devoted remarks by these disciples, so we're pleased to see it. That's their first response. Verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So by mentioning third day, we see that it's starting to sink into them this foretold procedure of events, that there would be a resurrection that Jesus had earlier taught to them, such as Matthew 16:21. So here, they're starting to put the pieces together rather than their activities earlier in the morning. They're starting to piece it together. Verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not." So this is talking about Peter and John's visit to the sepulchre earlier that morning, and it's talked about in a secondhand perspective, so we conclude that Peter is not one of these two on the road to Emmaus. Verse 25, "And then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat his meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight." So this was key, the blessing and breaking of bread in the development of this manifestation. "And they rose up at the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." So these disciples rejoiced on the road to Emmaus, and they promptly turned around and headed to bring the message back to Jerusalem. We also notice that it mentions in verse 33 that they found 11 gathered together. Well, we know that Peter was probably in Jerusalem, one of those 11, but we know Thomas wasn't there. So when it says they found the 11, it meant that they were seeing the apostles in general, not specifically all 11. We don't believe Thomas was here at this time, even though the phrase says that they found the 11 gathered together. Verse 35. "And they told which things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in breaking of the bread." Thus, this is the manifestation on the road to Emmaus to Cleopas and another disciple, which was number 4, this fourth manifestation. The fifth manifestation is in John 20, verses 19 through 25. This manifestation is when Jesus appears to the 10 apostles and followers in the upper room. The doors are locked. It's in Jerusalem, possibly the location of the memorial and Last Supper. And it's Sunday evening, the day of the resurrection. John 20, verse 19. "Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." So, the doors are shut. We know that this is a spirit being who is able to appear and disappear into this location. Verse 20, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the apostles glad when they saw the Lord." So here, verse 20, we're seeing that their attitude is one of gladness. These witnesses to this manifestation, the fifth manifestation, they are glad at this point to see our risen Lord. The four manifestations that have happened earlier in this day were progressive, and they had readied them for this episode. Verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." So our risen Lord confirms his subservience and dependence on God in this verse. 22, "And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, this is mentioned not as the baptism or begettal of the Holy Spirit. We know that that had to wait shortly for Pentecost. But in some respects, it was a pantomime teaching or a preparation for them of the Holy Spirit that was to come. So it was not a baptism or begettal of the Holy Spirit in this episode. Verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Thomas was not there. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he saith unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So we note that Jesus is not visibly present at this time that Thomas is having this discussions with the other participants in our Lord's fifth manifestation. So this 25th verse is conversations between Thomas, who was not at that episode, and the other ones who did witness Jesus. So Jesus was not physically present when Thomas said these things about desiring to see the print of the nails. So we have five manifestations on this day of Jesus' resurrection. It was to a broad audience of believers, and the notable exception to this point is the Apostle Thomas. The sixth manifestation is in John 20, verses 26 through 29. This manifestation is when Jesus appears to the 11 disciples in the upper room. The doors are locked. It's the following Sunday evening, and the focus this time is on Thomas. I'd like to read John 20, verses 26 through 29. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So this manifestation is in the upper room. It's the sixth manifestation. And there are three good points from reprint 5625. The fact that the Lord gave Thomas the desired evidence was an indication that he did not disapprove of his demand or request for more convincing demonstration than the others. Point two, we remember that the body, this was not the body crucified and buried, but it was a materialized body that our Lord had with the same facial expressions, the same hands, the same feet that the human body of Jesus had. And point three, unless the disciples, including Thomas, really believed, they could not do the work that was yet before them. So it was important for Thomas and all of the followers of Jesus for these manifestations. Reprint 5237 makes another good point, talking about believing and faith. After these 40 days of manifestations, the brethren were obliged to believe without seeing, merely on the testimony of others. We have the aid of the Holy Spirit. So during this time period, Thomas and his desire for seeing were perhaps appropriate. They hadn't been given the Holy Spirit yet, and we too have that tremendous aid of the Holy Spirit in strengthening our faith and going forward in our walk. Following this passage, probably about 3 weeks went by without any more manifestations. The apostles returned to Galilee at some point in harmony with what the angel had suggested or mentioned in Mark 16:7 in the sepulchre, and what was mentioned by Jesus in Matthew 28:10. So during this three-week period, after the six manifestations, there was no activity recorded. The seventh manifestation is when Jesus appears at the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out to the seven fishermen, and he dines with bread and fresh fish. Let's turn to John 21, verses 1 through 24. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this ways showed he himself. It's important to note that our Lord gave his instructions little by little. He didn't give them hastily. He gave them in such a manner and timing to make the deepest impressions on his followers. He let them sort it out as they went from episode to episode. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Well, we don't know how much faith they lost or did they retain it, but in regardless, they reestablished their fishing business at this point. They were out on the Sea of Galilee. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for all the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple who Jesus loveth saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Just stopping here, we remember it's probably been about 3 weeks now since the last manifestation, and Peter, with his nature, impetuously dives into the water. Reprint 6:28 mentions, while his ardent temperament overflowed with love for the Master, yet constantly was a great disadvantage to Peter. Verse 8, And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up, and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showeth himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So here in this verse 14, it mentions the third time to the disciples. We feel that in Jerusalem without Thomas was the first time, in Jerusalem with Thomas was the second time, and this time at the Sea of Galilee was the third time that our Lord manifested himself to his disciples. Verse 15 becomes an interesting discussion between Jesus and Peter. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than thee? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed or tend my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. It's interesting in this conversation between Jesus and Peter. In verse 15, the first query about loving thou me, the query of Jesus is agape, the highest love. Peter responds with filial love, with affection. In the 16th verse, the question again of Jesus is love in the agape sense. Peter's response is filial, with affection. Again, perhaps Peter is not boasting. Perhaps he's being cautious because of his experiences of denying the Lord. In the 16th verse, the diaglot renders, rather than feed my sheep, it says Jesus directs tend my sheep from the diaglot. So we're seeing a little bit of progress here. in the first 15th verse, Jesus directed Peter to feed my lambs, really the young beginners. In the 16th verse, Jesus' direction is to tend my sheep, progress. In the 17th verse, Jesus reduces the question to match with what Peter's response has been. And the word used is philia. With that love, with duty and affection, do you love me? And this is why Peter is grieved. Peter is grieved because Jesus has rephrased his question and reduced his inquiry of Peter from agape to philia. And the three times that Jesus asks of Peter, lovest thou me, parallels the three times that Peter denied Jesus in Caiaphas' palace. But ultimately, we see that Jesus adds, feed the sheep, stronger meat, in verse 16. So that's how this episode, back and forth between Jesus and Peter develops. The three questions, the three responses, but Jesus' ultimate conclusion, feed my sheep. This discussion between Jesus and Peter brings out another lesson that's very good in reprint 5053. It's about five paragraphs, and it's under the paragraph heading, Another Lesson We May Learn. We'd like to take some time and read that now, because it brings out an added lesson to this episode between Jesus and Peter. Another lesson we may learn. We must not leave the text without calling to memory a most wonderfully instructive lesson concerning the proper way to reprove and rebuke our brethren when the same is surely necessary. So far as the record shows, the three inquiries which our Lord made of St. Peter respecting his love for him were the only rebukes ever given him as an offset or punishment for his shameful denial of the Master on the night in which he was betrayed. Had many of us been in the Master's place, we would have felt that it was necessary to make St. Peter very humbly apologize before we would have anything further to do with him. We would have been inclined to speak of his weakness, of his ingratitude, of how he knew better, etc. Our sense of justice would, in many instances, have entirely overshadowed our sense of mercy and sympathy. But not so with the Master. He knew the loyalty of St. Peter's heart. He knew that he had already gone out and wept bitterly over the matter. He knew what a sense of shame would be upon him and how much courage it would mean for him to think at all of meeting the Master whom he had denied. Surely it was on account of this sympathy for St. Peter and his appreciation of the tendency he would have to become entirely discouraged that led our Lord to mention St. Peter first amongst the apostles on the morning of his resurrection, saying to Mary, to whom he first appeared, go and tell my disciples and Peter. Don't let Peter think that he is an outcast. Let him know that I think of him and love him and sympathize with him, and I have forgiven him because I knew he did it under stress. And if our Lord and Master has set us such an example of benevolence and forgiveness without request, how are we learning this lesson? To what extent do we forgive others their trespasses, and to what extent do we go more than halfway to let them know that we harbor no resentful feeling toward them? To what extent do we send word that we think of them kindly and generously? And when the appropriate time comes and it is proper for something to be said, can we not take a lesson from the Redeemer's loving forbearance and gentleness in his mercy, asking the erring one if he had a proper kind of love, and when he confesses special love, then to ask him if he is sure that he has the special love? No doubt our success as the Master's servants in feeding the brethren, the flock, and helping instead of hindering them, will be in proportion as we remember and copy his styles and methods. So then, while feeding his flock, let us have continually before us the great shepherd's example of how the flock should be dealt with. A very good example that we may learn here from between our Lord and Peter. That was reprint 5053. Let's go to the eighth manifestation. The eighth manifestation is to 11 disciples in a mountain in Galilee. We're going to turn to Matthew 28:16-20. Matthew 28:16-20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now that's interesting in verse 17, but some doubted. So we see that this eighth manifestation is necessary. They aren't all convinced at this point. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So here we see on the chart that Jesus is identifying himself on plane L. He's a divine being with immortality and honor, the divine nature, but yet not divine glory at this stage in his experience. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Verse 19, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So in verse 19, we see Jesus is giving a mission to the 11 disciples collectively. In the seventh manifestation at Galilee on the seashore, it was really focused on Peter. We had another manifestation that was really focused on Thomas. But here, this manifestation is giving the mission to his 11 disciples. Now, we're going to turn to the record of Paul for the ninth and tenth manifestations. They are less documented manifestations, but helpful in seeing the progress of how our Lord was teaching his followers. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. We previously covered verse 5. That we thought was the third manifestation to Peter. Verse 6, after that, and it was after that, a span of at least 3 weeks later, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So this is our ninth manifestation. It's probably in Galilee, we're not sure. But here we have an identification that the minimum witnesses to Jesus' resurrection is the minimum 500, because it says that 500 brethren were seen of him here in this manifestation. The tenth manifestation is the next verse. It says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So we think in sequence, the tenth manifestation was to James. Possibly in Jerusalem, we're not sure, but we know it was preceding his final manifestation. So the tenth manifestation was focused on James. We don't have too much clarification on that. The 11th and final manifestation was at the Mount of Olives. I'd like to read it from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Starting with verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Stopping here, we notice that this is a much more mature question, showing the progress of our Lord's followers and understanding and asking more appropriate things of him at this time of his manifestation. So we see progress in the questions that they're asking. Verse 7, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went out, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he went into heaven without splendor or without demonstration or commotion or noise to the world, and his second presence started in the same like manner, without splendor or demonstration or commotion to the world. Then they return unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. This concludes the 11th manifestation of our Lord in the 40 days following his resurrection. We'd like to list 7 reasons or purposes that were accomplished during these 40 days. The first purpose of the 40 days was to slowly prove to his followers, individually in some cases and collectively in others, the fact of his resurrection, that the Messiah was alive. The second purpose of this 40 days was to evidence his divine spirit nature. He was no longer the man Christ Jesus. We read Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Third purpose, to confirm his personal identity, notwithstanding a change of nature, his voice, the breaking of bread, his agape love was consistent with his witness to them as the man Christ Jesus. So his personal identity remained. The fourth reason was to witness to approximately 500 followers to give them conviction. The fifth reason was it readied them for a Pentecost in the Holy Spirit. It advanced their understandings and erased their doubts that they might have had, especially during this 3-week period when there were no manifestations. The sixth point was these manifestations were to the brethren. It was not to the world at large. Seventh point, this 40-day period let them experience his predominantly invisible appearance. Now, his presence to them was perhaps 12 hours visible during this 40-day period. So perhaps 12 hours of this 40-day period, he appeared to them physically, visibly. But in the other 39.5 days, he was invisibly present with them. He knew what they were saying. He knew where they were going. And he was invisibly present during this 39.5 days. So he really let them get used to this invisible presence that he had with them during this 40-day period. Wrapping up from Volume 2, page 121, thus was the faith of the apostles and of the early church established in the fact of the Lord's resurrection. Their doubts were scattered and their hearts rejoiced, and they returned to Jerusalem and continued in prayer and supplication and study of the Scriptures, waiting for the adoption promised by the Father, and their endowment with spiritual understanding and with special miraculous gifts of power to enable them to convince true Israelites and to establish the gospel church at the day of Pentecost. So as we move in our calendar through the memorial and we consider our Lord's resurrection and we get into April and May, perhaps we could look to these experiences that Jesus shared with his followers during the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension as a value to us as we progress this year, as we're walking in the narrow way. So these are some post-memorial thoughts, perhaps, for us to appreciate that our Lord gave to us. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule any errors that were mentioned.
Thank you, Brother Jonathan. Thank you for those reminders, and we appreciate your service, Brother Jonathan. We'll ask Brother Jonathan to close with prayer.
Heavenly Father, with reverent and grateful hearts, we humbly come before thy throne of grace at this time, grateful for the privilege of being with those of like precious faith and considering a portion of thy word. And we look forward to the continued blessings of this day. We appreciate the safe travel that has allowed us to gather here. We appreciate the hospitality of the Columbus Ecclesia. We're mindful of those not being able to be with us this morning. Heavenly Father, this morning we also ask a blessing upon the meal that will be before us, and we ask that the energies used will be put forth in efforts in accordance with thy will. So we ask a blessing upon that meal to come, and each day, Heavenly Father, we desire to love thee supremely, our neighbors as ourselves, and our brethren as Christ so loves us. To that end, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.